First four chapters are about preserving your growth in the Son, and it starts off by comparing him with angels, how there's no comparison. So there must be something in their theology that in Jerusalem around 63, 66 AD that they're being distracted. We know that could be possible from the Qumran community out by the Dead Sea, where the Dead Sea Scrolls come. There's some highly developed angelology there. And we can see it. I've got the verse right here. It's the third bullet point. You can see that in Colossians, and we've studied Colossians. I'll just read it right here. Notice this. It says, and this will be very familiar to you, let no one disqualify you. Now, again, in other words, there are philosophers or some teaching, some theologians, some pastors, some churches, some Bible teachers. Someone's going to come along and disqualify you for this growth in Christ, insisting on asceticism. And asceticism is limiting yourself, your physical eating, your physical sleep, limiting yourself in an attempt to make yourself more spiritual or help yourself grow spiritually by limiting or punishing yourself physically. Some form of asceticism. Now, fasting is involved in Scripture, but there is a place where asceticism becomes a ritual of spiritual growth that is not spiritual growth. So, in other words, they're going to disqualify you on insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. You see, they're doing some ascetic practice like fasting or not sleeping. They're looking to have spiritual contact with the angels, trying to work their way through some kind of mystical experience, and eventually having some kind of a vision of God or of heaven or something that they're seeing into the spiritual realm. Then they begin to share that, and that becomes their source of spirituality. We are in danger in our culture, it's hard to imagine, in danger in our own culture of slipping into this because we become so secular humanism. We've rejected the spiritual life for so long. Churches have tried to accommodate the secular culture by trying to kind of dumb things down and being more out here in the sense of fellowship and people and like a community center. That pretty soon people are going to become, and it's happening as we're watching this, they're becoming spiritually hungry, and they're going to go back looking for the spiritual answers, and they're going to get into some practices like asceticism or something, reaching out for the spiritual, which will get them into angelic contact, which involves false teaching, involves demonic practices, and then that will lead them into visions, and now they're completely off track, teaching things they've seen. Well, here it says right here, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going into detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. And now the head in Colossians is a direct reference to the Son. The head of the church is Christ. Christ is the Son. So what Paul is talking about, the head of the church in Colossians, is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about as the Son. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So in other words, we're not just saved by faith in Christ. We're not just saved by the Son. We continue in that Son, growing and learning in the Son, and we continue to grow, proceeding spiritually and gaining greater understanding, greater insight, and greater spiritual production in God through the Son. And so there may be something going on there, why he's spending so much time comparing him to angels. Nonetheless, we will get some insight as we look at this. The next point there on the bottom of page 4, I'm gonna read through these. They're right here on the board. And I'm going to come back in the next week and talk in greater detail about these verses. I want to go back and talk about the Son today. But in chapter 1, verse 5, I'm going to read these and explain them briefly, give you an oversight of what is being compared here. Because this is not just a list of 7 verses, just random verses about the verses that mention the Son in the Old Testament. These are verses that are drawing some comparison and are leading to a position, leading through a sequence of understanding that will take you to a certain point. And so the first one, chapter 1, verse 5, the name Son belongs to the Messiah, and it never belonged to the angels. The Son is going to become the man who is the king from the line of David. So when it talks about the Son here in chapter 1, verse 5, we're talking about this eternal being And we can see that he helped create the world. We're going to see these verses today. He's been around since eternity past. He is God in the Trinity, the Son. But what is going to take place is this Son is going to become a man. He's going to be born in the line of David and fulfill this role of Messiah. The Son, we're going to see, is eternal. He has always existed. The Messiah is a promised person, promised from the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman, who hasn't come into existence until he was born. Now, meaning he's going to be a man. And this man is not going to be just another man born in the line, the genealogies of humanity. He's going to be the Son of God that is going to be born as a man. And he's going to be then at that point, of course, the eternal God as a man. So this Son is he's got a name that the angels do not have. The angels are going to be called sons of God, but they'll never be, in a sense, called the Son, the eternal Son. So this first point that we see in chapter 1, verse 5, the Son belongs to Messiah, and he is going to become this Messiah. And then we're going to build on this as we go. The second point, chapter 1, verse 6, when the Son comes into the world, and we'll have to look at this, and your translations, they work with this phrase, but it talks about, it has the word in your Bibles, most likely the word again. Again is going to be in there. And some translate that as this first point, and then again, we say it this way, we're saying the same thing again. And this is something we're going to have to talk about when we get to this verse, chapter 1, verse 6, in detail. The best thing that this means is the Son is going to come, but then when the Son comes again, meaning there's right there, there's going to be two comings. There's going to be the time that he comes, a child is born, a son is given out of Isaiah. This is this part right here. The Son is given, the child is born. So the child is going to be born, never had been existent before. There's the child, but the person that is that child is this Son that has been given to this position of the Messiah. Then it says, when the Son comes again, then all the angels will worship him. Now, we know when he was born, the angels were worshiping him, obviously, in the gospel story. But when he comes the second time to establish his kingdom, all is going to be in submission to him. And so we'll have to look at that as we go through. But that second point in chapter 1, verse 6, the Son comes into the world again, the second time, or the second coming. His role as the king with the iron scepter, ruling the nations from the throne of David, will begin. And understand this. Jesus has ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. And that's important. He's sitting. He's sitting at the right hand of God, which means he's not working. He's not serving. I know it talks about he's interceding for us. He's our high priest. But even on the cross, he says, it is finished. He's done his work. And he ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The angels are seen and even referred to as standing in his presence. The difference between sitting at God's right hand and standing in God's presence is when you come to stand, you're coming to serve. You're being given directions, and the angels are seen coming and going and being sent out on missions. That's going to be coming up. But the Son has come and has sat down, which means he is waiting for, he hasn't begun reigning on this earth yet. And again, this gets into some theology. Different areas will try and describe it differently. But the Son has ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. But he is clearly not ruling the earth today with an iron scepter over all the nations on the throne of David in Jerusalem in his kingdom on earth. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There is the kingdom of heaven, but it has not come to the earth. The Lord's Prayer prays itself out just like that. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And you can make that religious. You can make that churchy if you want to. Like, well, we're all here part of the kingdom of God and bringing God's will. Yeah, you're supposed to be living God's righteousness. You're supposed to be God's hands active on the earth today. But the kingdom of God is not here right now. The people that are going to belong to the kingdom are here, supposed to be maturing, serving, providing the message. But the kingdom of God is going to come as it is in heaven. It's stinking going to be like that on earth. When the king comes, it's not going to be you and me running around trying to patch things up and share the gospel and pray for this person, pray for that. The king is going to come, and as it is in heaven, it's going to be like that on the earth. It's not like that today. When he comes again, all the angels will worship him because, like it says in point two, at his second coming, his role as king with the iron scepter, ruling the nations from the throne of David, will begin. At that time, all the angels will worship him in his heavenly glory here on earth. And that is what this second verse, verse 6, is going to be talking about. I'm going to read through these verses in just a minute, and you'll be able to, you know, kind of follow. You don't have to agree with this, okay? I mean, it's like you've got the text of Scripture, you've got theology, you've got your own understanding, you've got other Bible teachers, but this is what is being drawn out of these verses that I'm trying to explain, that I'm trying to express, and I'm trying to express it accurately. But it's more than just da-da-da-da-da, some verses about angels and the sun, and now here we go to the next chapter. This is telling you how important the sun is, because if you deviate from this, you're going to shipwreck your faith. In fact, let's do this right here. We're going to come back to point three. So you see this going from chapter one that we're reading right now. It continues into chapter two, this first section, the first four chapters, chapter two, verse one. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. If you don't pay attention to the sun, you think, well, I'm going to go over here and join this religious activity. I'm going to go over here and practice these self-righteous activities. Your righteousness is in the sun. Your growth is connected to the life of the sun, and this is where your growth is going to take place. So if you drift away, it talks about that. And then it goes on. Let's go over to, let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, of whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was. And goes and talks about Jesus. But right there, chapter 3 begins, fix your eyes on him. Do not, in chapter 2 begins, don't drift away. Chapter 3 begins, fix your eyes on him. This whole chapter 1, 2, and 3 so far is the sun. The sun, keep your eyes on the sun. Now we go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, and it's, again, there's several things being brought out in these first four chapters. It will take us 2 years to get through them, I'm sure. But in chapter 4, verse 1, you can see the same attitude. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Meaning you're being invited into the rest. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to make yourself righteous. You don't have to, you know, do some ascetic practice. You don't have to reach some angelic level. It's all, it's by grace. So do not fall short of this. But if you do, it says, if you do not enter this rest, let us be careful that none of you have be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. And many of those in the past, it says, they failed. They did not. They heard about it. They danced around it. But then they went off and got involved in some social activity, or they heard about it. They thought, oh, that sounds like a really okay. I believe it. And then they went off and got involved in some religious activity of something trying to earn their righteousness or good works behavior. Or there's something just maybe they left it, went over here and got into mysticism, and they're going to see a vision or they're going to hear a voice. They want to hear from God. So they may be becoming very social activity, or very heavy in social activity instead of staying with the sun. Now, the sun will affect your involvement in social activity. That's part of our growth. Or you maybe got very religious and tried to clean your life up and become very righteous and fasting and praying and doing good deeds, trying to earn your salvation. That's not the way. Now, the sun will empower you to improve your life, to live righteously, to do good works. That's coming from the sun. So you'll become a social benefit because of the sun. You'll become more righteous because of the sun. Or maybe you left the sun and came over here and started becoming, I want to hear a voice from God. I want to practice my own religion. I want to have some kind of mystical relationship with God. Well, now you're into demonism. Now there is, again, a mystical relationship. This right here, the sun, who is life, is empowering you today. That is a mystical relationship. The Son, who's in heaven, is empowering you today through his word, through his spirit. There's a mystical reality to this. But if you do not get that through the Son, you come over here and find something else, you're going to have, like it says in Hebrews, you're going to have drifted away, and they did not enter the peace or the rest. Chapter 4, verse 16, that ends this first section, chapter 4, verse 16, says this, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you come to a time of need, if it be social activity, if it be your own righteousness or growth or good works, or some kind of prayer life or mystical relationship where the Holy Spirit is empowering you, where do you go? It says right here, Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Instead of going here and just abandoning the Son and getting involved in some social club, or abandoning the Son and trying to become self-righteous, or abandoning the Son and come over here and get involved in demonic activity and angelic worship or something, stay in the Son. He'll take care of all of these things, but you're going to have to approach the throne of grace. So this first four chapters is about... that's where this is all going. It's about the importance of the Son. Go back to the notes, point three on the bottom of page four. The first one, the Son is the Messiah. The second one, the Son is going to come again, and that's when all the angels will worship him. And the comparison to the angels in point one, God never called one of the angels his son. Now, he calls the group sons of God, but that's used by for Israel. That's used for anybody who is in this group that's following God. This is a unique title, the Son, and the angels are never given this. The Son is going to come again, and when he does come, all those angels are going to worship him. They even worship him at his first coming in Bethlehem when he is born. When he comes as the king, they're going to worship him again. The third point. Angels are servants with temporary and changing assignments. The Son is eternal and unchanging or immutable. His service results in a throne that will last forever. The Son, in this example, in chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the Son is eternal. He's unchanging. When he arrives from an eternity past, or even when he arrives, we'll talk about that in the next one, he's not changing. He's eternally the same. He's got this plan, and his character is going to be eternal. The angels are going to be sent out on missions, and they're changing all the time. They achieve a mission, they brought back for a mission. They're servants. They're not, in a sense, eternal. They were created, and they are unchanging. God can change them as he wants them for whatever purpose he needs them to. The Son is not like that. He is the creator of the angels. So that's point three. The angels are servants with temporary and changing assignments. We'll see that verse he's drawing out of the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, the fourth point of these verses. The king will remain the same with unending years. When this eternal Son, the eternal Son, who's always been the eternal Son, when he arrives and sets up his kingdom as the king, when he arrives, it will begin endless years of kingship, of unchanging. He's unchanging as the king. So this eternal nature of being eternal and unchanging will take manifest in history with endless years and an unchanging rule as king. Meanwhile, the angels, they're always changing. There's nothing stable about them. They're merely servants. Now watch this next one, point five. The Son is sitting. He's achieved his purpose. He's waiting for one thing. He's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. It doesn't say that he's out making them his footstool. God's plan is going to conquer the world, his enemies, and make him his footstool. So the Son is seated right now today at the right hand of God, waiting for the footstool to be prepared for him. The Father's plan is preparing that. Now, what are the angels? So we see the Son is waiting. The Father's plan is working. What about the angels? The angels are standing and being sent to serve, and they're being sent to serve the plan that the Father is working. And in the last verse, they're told they're being sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, which is interesting because who is going to inherit salvation? Those who believe in the Son, those who have come to the Son. Angels can't believe and come to the Son. That their decision is already set. It's people in history during this period between, throughout all of history, but in this case, between the crucifixion and the second coming, of people that come to the Son, they are being prepared for salvation. You may say, I am saved, and you are correct because we talked about the three phases of salvation. You accept Christ, and you become a believer. You become a Christian. You become born again. You are a member of the church. You are united with Christ. That has something that has happened in a sense in the past. It's called theologically, we've said it 1,000 times, justification. You've been justified and are now a child of God. But we are not saved in our minds because we still sin. We still think poor things. We still say things we wish we could regret. We know that we're not righteous, but yet we know we're justified. But yet I'm not sanctified. I'm still growing. I'm still maturing. So in time, we are being sanctified. We're achieving salvation in our minds. We're trying to think. We're not conforming to the world, but being transformed in the way we think, that we're coming in line with reality, with the Creator, with the eternal Son. So we are at this time being saved. But no matter how being saved you are, no matter how sanctified you become, you're still going to die. You're still going to lay the body down and die physically. Spiritually, we can say you're saved because you're justified. You've been justified. You're in Christ. In your soul, in your mind, in your intellect, in the way you think and perform, you are still struggling because even if you're sanctified, you think you're sanctified, I'm doing things right, you're going to say something, think something, do something wrong. Sin is still right there with you. Paul dealt with that himself. You'll never perfect that, but you're still growing. And then there is the body. No matter how your spirit is or your soul is, your body is still going to grow old and die. But like we've been talking about in Acts on Monday nights, the resurrection is a real thing. Just like Jesus was resurrected, there's going to be a physical resurrection. So we are the saved. We are the saved, justified, but we are working on our sanctification in being saved. And the day is coming where we will be ultimately saved, where we'll be glorified, physically resurrected into the kingdom of God. And so when it says the angels are serving those who will inherit salvation that we will see, it's talking about us. We are saved, but we haven't fully inherited all that goes with the salvation package. We are justified. We've got that today. We have the Spirit working on us, being sanctified. That's working on us today, but we'll never touch glorification until the Son raises the dead, or there is, again, that process of glorification. So those are the things that are being compared here. The Son is called the Son, who's going to become the Messiah. The angels are never called a son. The Son is going to come again, and when he does come again, all the angels are going to worship him. The Son is eternal and unchanging. The angels are created and constantly being changed as God needs them. The Son is the King that is going to be coming, and when he comes to the earth as the King in the line of David, he will take his eternal state and bring it here, and the Son, the Messiah, will have endless years on the earth in an unchanging rulership. And then finally, the Son is seated today, waiting for the earth to be made, his enemies to be made his footstool, but yet the angels are still being sent out to serve. And who are they serving? They're serving those who are going to inherit salvation. You and I, who are believing in the Son, are being conformed into the image of the Son. The angels are, in a sense, serving us. And not in the sense, and I've heard all kinds back in the 80s, heard all kinds of crazy stuff. But the idea there is they're working God's plan and helping us achieve that the goal of growth in the Son. They're still focused on the Son, and the Son's focus today is us. And so the angels are serving the plan to help us grow. So with that being said, let's read chapter 1. And you see the verses right here, chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 6, right here, 7 through 9, 10 through 12, and finally 13 through 14. And these are, there's seven verses here from the Old Testament, five are from the book of Psalms, and these are the points that are being made. We're going to come back and go in more detail over those in just a moment. Not today, though. Chapter 1, verse 5. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Then here it is. Or again, the second one, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, and when it says firstborn into the world, that may mean brings his firstborn into the world the second time. Again brings his firstborn into the son. Notice how the NIV has, like again and then again. I mean, it's like it's saying the same thing over and over again. And that may be correct. He may be just finding verses that are saying the same thing over. Indeed, all these verses are pointing to the superiority of the Son, but I think there's a difference between the comparison with the angels. Here it is. Or again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Now that might be when he was born in Bethlehem, or it may be when he brings his firstborn into the world again, which is the second coming. And that's a solid interpretation of that. Now, comparing him to the angels, verse 7, right here, we are at point 3. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. Now, there's three different ways of kind of putting that together, but basically it's talking about the fact that the angels are changing. The angels can be changed. He makes them winds if he needs them, or he makes them fire if he needs them. Or if he's using fire, the angelic force is in the fire. If he needs wind, the angelic forces are in the wind. Whatever he needs, he sends his angel out. The idea there is they're being altered according to circumstances as the Father needs them or as God needs them. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with oil, with the oil of joy. So right there, when he talks about that, is he's comparing him to the sun is eternal, he's unchanging, and he's going to set up on a throne, and he's going to be, we get into this, the companions there are the believers. That's the companions. It says, therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with oil of joy. The companions are believers, and the Lord is going to be enjoying the work that he's accomplished and this plan. And eventually that joy is going to be shared with the companions. And that is something that we're going to see when it talks about us inheriting salvation. All the success, all the victory, all the joy the Son is going to gain, inherit, receive is going to be part of our inheritance also. Verse 10, now we're down to right here. The Son is the King with the endless years unchanging as the King. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They'll wear out like a garment. Now, this is talking about the Son, and we'll get to this. In the beginning, the Son created the universe. We see that in Colossians. We see that in Proverbs. We see that in the beginning of the book of Hebrews. The Son was the architect. But all of the things he created, they are going to pass away. They're changing. They're created. They're not eternal. There was a beginning and there is the end. We're dealing with the laws of thermodynamics right here. When people get critical of it, you can go to this right here. These are the laws of thermodynamics. Is there was a beginning and there was an end. There's a time. Okay, we'll get into that some other time in apologetics. But there's a time where the science rejected this concept because the earth was eternal. Hebrews says, quoting the Old Testament, says the earth is not eternal. It had a beginning. It has an end. It's wearing out. It's going to have to be changed. Like you wear out your clothing. Your clothing, you last longer than your clothing in many cases. And so your clothing is going to have to be changed. But you will continue on and you'll need another set of clothes. The universe that God created is for his purpose. He's never going to pass away, but this created universe is going to run its course, and it's going to be wadded up and thrown away, and there's going to have to be a new set of clothes or a new universe created. That's the idea here, is things are passing away. That's science today, by the way. But it says when he becomes the king, it says, you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment, they'll be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. You, when you become the king on this earth, your reign, your kingdom is going to continue, and your years as king will never come to an end. Remember the Babylonian kingdom and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Every one of those kingdoms had a beginning, then it had a rise and a collapse, and there's always an end. There's always one beast following another beast as these kingdoms were replaced. But even in Daniel, it says there's going to be this statue after all these kingdoms come. There's going to be a rock not cut out by human hands, talking about the divine source of this kingdom. It's going to knock down the statue and then grow into a great mountain or kingdom where that statue had been, which is right exactly where Jerusalem's at, where all those kingdoms are. Talking physically on the planet Earth, this kingdom is going to grow. And once it starts to grow, the days of it will never end. Although we get into eschatology, the earth may have to pass away and be recreated. The new heaven and new earth, we'll get into eschatology. There may be a new creation for the kingdom of God to continue under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Because once the Son becomes the Messiah and establishes his kingdom, it's never going to end. But if it's on this physical planet, theoretically, if science continues, this planet is going to wear out. It's going to have to be destroyed and passed away. It talks about that being destroyed by fire, and a new heaven and a new earth appear. That would fit into there. Now, that's in the eschatology, and we got to talk about that a little bit more when we get to that topic. But anyway, it talks right there. The heavens and earth are going to pass away, like clothes will be changed, but his kingdom, his throne, will last forever. And then finally, the last point right here, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand? And to sit means you're done. You're finished. You used to sit right here. You have done your work. You may sit. I'm not going to ask you to go do anything. You may sit. To sit at my right hand, it means ruling. He's going to sit here and he's going to be giving out directions. He's not going to be sent on missions. He's going to be sending things on missions or sending angels on a mission. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Notice right there, sit. The Son is being told by God. So the Son is being told by the Father. The Son is going to sit, and the Father says, I will make your enemies your footstool. In other words, the plan of God is going to continue, but the Son has done his part by coming to the earth, becoming the man, dying on the cross, paying for the salvation of the world. Now he's seated, but the Father's plan continues, and he'll continue to send out the angels to fulfill that plan for the Son. And so that's why this next random verse pops in here. And a lot of times people just, when they talk about angels, they just jump to this verse, which is appropriate if you're doing a general study of angelology. But this is why. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And then verse 14, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So in other words, chapter 13 asks the rhetorical question, to which of the angels did God ever say? The answer is, none. He's never said that to an angel, but he said it to his Son. Well, then what's he saying to the angels? Serve. Serve what? Serve my plan. What is your plan? To serve those who are going to inherit salvation. The whole Son's plan was to save mankind from sin, to bring him into the kingdom. So now angels are out, in a sense, helping fulfill or serving those who are inheriting salvation. So in other words, the Son is at the right hand of God sitting. The angels are still working God's plan, which is helping us come into the kingdom. And again, keep that in mind. That needs to be clarified. You don't see angels preaching the gospel. You do see angels going off and telling people to find somebody to preach the gospel. The people that preach the gospel would be the church or the believers. Angels, although in Revelations you do have that angel proclaiming the good news, the coming of the kingdom and the gospel, the glorious gospel. Anyway, that's those verses right there. Now, does anybody have a question right there? I mean, boom, there's like 35 different points of theology in there, and we just drove over with a Mack truck. It's like trying to bring it all together. But that, again, that's where you're going to read those verses. You can read those verses, and that's kind of what's being put together. If you read them like in your daily devotion, you got to read them, which is fine. But if you don't slow down and see, what is the author trying to say? He's not just trying to build some kind of a concordance of Old Testament Bible verses. He's trying to make a point, especially laying a foundation for these first four chapters. Any questions on that before I go back to my notes? Yes. Right, but in verse 5, but you see they're quoting, are you reading my notes?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, well, okay, let me get to my notes. Point 5. Where did you say? Are you saying verse 5?
No.
Point 1, chapter 1, verse 5. When I say the Son is going to become the Messiah, we're talking about the old, we're quoting an Old Testament verse looking forward. So you are correct. We are in 2021, quoting a book from, say, 63 AD, but we're looking back to 1000 BC. This is where the verse was written. It was quoted here, and this is where Christ came. So Christ is already, in a sense, the Son, the eternal Son. That's what we're talking about right now. The eternal Son has already become a man. Or in Isaiah, the child is born, the Son is given. And so this takes place historically in 30 AD. So in 63 AD or 66, 65 AD, it's historical. And in our case, it's historical. But we're quoting a prophecy or an Old Testament verse right here about the Son. Does that make sense? Now, and again, those are fair questions. And again, some of these things, especially like that verse, when he comes again or he says it again, that becomes confusing. In fact, here, let me go back. This is where I'm going to start now. Unless you, but please, if there's another question, ask me. In chapter 1, verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have become your Father, or again, I'll be his Father, and he will be my Son. Now, when I go back to my notes here, and this is what I started on last week, but we didn't get to it. Go to page 2. And in the verse before that, before chapter 1, verse 5, if you look in your Bibles at chapter, the verse right before chapter 1, verse 5, look at chapter 1, verse 4. It says that the Son has inherited. inherited a name, and the name is Son, that is greater than the angels, or is greater than the name angels. You see that verse right there? I'll read it right here. Again, there's this list of all the qualifications or the qualities of the Son. I'm trying to find my little numbers here. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And so this, we need to talk about this, or at least clarify this, because at a surface reading, it's like there's this person out here, this member of the Trinity, the second member. You got the first, the Father, you got the second member, you got the third member, the Holy Spirit, and there's this second member out there who's just like kind of in limbo, and then suddenly he inherits a name of Son, and now he's been waiting for all these years throughout eternity to get this name, so now he's got a name that's greater than the angels. That is not necessarily, when we talk about inheritance, again, now check me on this and you know, be critical. But in our world, inheritance, something has to happen before you get the inheritance. Someone has to die, and then you get the inheritance. It's out there waiting. It's a promise, but something's got to happen. In this concept here, what I'm going to present to you, this inheritance is not waiting for an event. For example, the birth of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus, and again, these are all options. These are all things that there's another word coming up where it talks about, today you have become my son. Today I'm your father, you become my son. When did that today happen? Is it at his birth? Is it at his resurrection? Is it at his ascension? Is it at the second coming? When is today? When did he inherit this? My presentation right here is this inheritance goes with the title of Son. The Son is the creator of all things, and so all things are his inheritance. And so how long has he been the heir of all things? He's been the heir of all things as long as he's been the Son. So as the Son here, this was not like one day he became the Son. I'm going to show you verses. He has been the Son since eternity past. Just like there's a Father and there's a Holy Spirit. And we talk about this in a very coarse illustration. Is if you've got the sun in the sky and you've got light, you can't have light without the sun. You can't have the sun without the... I mean, it's like if there's a Father, there's going to be the Son. The Son is known as the Word. He's the one who does the communication. He's the one that does the work. The Father is the one who, in a sense, has the plan. The Son serves the Father's plan. The Father has the plan. He has the goal. But the Son is the one who's doing it. Yet they are the same thing. Like the sun in the sky is burning and producing light, and then the light comes to the earth and we feel the heat. What's the sun? Well, it's all from the Son. That's how chapter 1 begins in Hebrews. So now, to make that, again, that's a rough illustration. This inheritance, we're looking at this, he inherited a name, Son, that's greater than the angels. We're not looking for, was that his birth, his resurrection, his ascension, or at his second coming. This is who he is. He inherited this name by his very nature. And so what I have here on these notes on page 2, and I don't know any better way of doing this than to just go through and show you these things. First, the Old Testament references to the Son. The Gospels references to the Son. And then in the New Testament, we could say, we'll just say in the church age, the importance in Christian theology of the Son. Now, if we have the Son inheriting his name at birth, right here, before the Gospels begin, we should hear nothing back here in the Old Testament about the Son. The Son should be like unknown, maybe prophesied he's coming. No, the Messiah is prophesied that he's coming. There is no Messiah. He's coming. But the person that's going to become the Messiah, which is the second member of the Trinity, he's always existed. Or if it's at his death, or his resurrection, his ascension, There should be zero mansions of the Son. There should be zero sons here, zero sons here. And in the church age, if it's at his resurrection, now we start talking about, or his ascension, now all of a sudden we start hearing about the Son. Or if the Son is at the second coming, there would still be no zero. We'd just be hoping for the Son. The Old Testament might hope for the Son. The Gospels might hope for the Son. Or the church might be hoping for the Son. But as we look at these verses, we're going to find out that off this board, back here in eternity past, there was a Son. And so here we go. Let's begin. First of all, I've got them. I should do Old Testament Gospels, church. My notes are set up this way. These are point A, a false concept would be that the position of Son has never been filled before, or the title was recently created after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. That would be a false concept. Now, you may want to consider it. I'm telling you, I think it's a false concept. You shouldn't say, okay, I agree. You say, well, let me see if I agree with that idea. Now, the first three verses I've got here are right out of Hebrews. So they not really count as the gospel, but I'm going to use them anyhow. We see the Son and his title, the Son, already existing in the gospels before the death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, if that is that title, the Son, is used in a prophetic way, like the Son is coming, that's different. But if we're actually like talking to the Son or talking about the Son who's in existence, that means the Son's already here. Hebrews 5:8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So that's Hebrews referring from here, the church age, referring back to he was a son, and he learned obedience by suffering. Although he was a son, he became a man and learned his life as a man to do the work. Hebrews 5:5 quotes the verse, you are my son. That's from the Psalms. That's why I didn't type it out. We see that several times. Hebrews 1:2, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. That's how the book begins. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So God's plan was to create the world. He had the plan. And who does it in this simple illustration? Father's got a plan. The Son executes it. And by the Son executing the plan, well, he's creating his own inheritance. He's creating his inheritance. So the Son had to be there before there was any inheritance created. So the Son exists before the inheritance. That's Hebrews 1:12. Chapter 3, verse 17 of Matthew. Now, this is when Jesus is baptized. You're going to see three different times in the Gospels that God is going to speak and call him his Son. Matthew 3:17 at his baptism. And behold, a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So there you go. Jesus at his baptism, God the Father is identifying him as his Son. So at least he was the Son during his entire ministry. Now that's for sure. So he's the Son at his baptism or after his baptism. But it goes on. Matthew 17:5. He was speaking, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud, which would be God the Father, says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And again, that's exactly how the book of Hebrews begins. We should listen to him. Luke 9:35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him. So those are three different places in the Gospels, his baptism during his ministry and towards the end of his ministry at the Transfiguration, that God says, this is my Son. This man, Jesus, is my Son whose eternal existence has been with me from eternity past. 2 Peter, verse 117, this is Peter writing during the church age, looking back, remembering the moment of the Transfiguration. He says, Simon Peter... For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's Peter remembering in the book of 2 Peter that event. Matthew 16:16. Here's Peter himself speaking at Caesarea Philippi right before the Transfiguration, or right at the same time. They're outside of Galilee, north of Israel, north of Galilee. Outside the borders of Israel. Simon Peter replied to him, Jesus, who do you say that I am? Some people say this, they said. Some people say this. Jesus, what do you guys think? And Peter says, you are the Christ. That means anointed one, which is Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Luke 1:31 through 35. This is the angel speaking with Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now there is, again, we're going to get to Isaiah. Isaiah, I've said it twice already today, but Isaiah is going to talk about a child is born and a son is given. And his name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. This child that is born and the son that is given is going to be called Emmanuel. That will be his name, which means God with us, or the eternal God is with man. And that is, a child is born, he's a man, and a son is given. What son is given? This is not two people. Over here a child was born, over here a son was given. It's like, what's going to happen historically? A child is going to be born, and a son, the eternal Son of God, is going to be given as this child. And we'll call that child Emmanuel, because now you've got man, the child is born, and God in that child. God is now with us. Now, again, it wasn't like, that doesn't mean God is now with us, like, oh, God's with us, God's five, feel his presence. Because God was with Israel on Mount Sinai. He is with them, with Abraham. He's with us always, in a sense. This was unique because God is now, you could almost say, if I was to paraphrase this, God is now one of us. God has become man, is what that's saying. Well, and so now, with that background from Isaiah, this is Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 35. Before Jesus is born, even before Mary has conceived the child, and behold, the angel says, Gabriel says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now let me see if I can explain this quickly as we pass by, since it's right here. Is God promised that the throne of David is going to reign forever. God promised that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. God promised in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would destroy or crush the serpent's head. If we just leave this, that a great man is going to arise, like a Christian Alexander the Great will arise, and he's going to lead us in battle and defeat all the enemies, That's faulty thinking, because we have had all of history for great men to arise. A great man David, even as a great man David, fails. That's one thing we pointed out going through the Bible different times. Again, I'm going to make this statement. Just relax. Think about it. Breathe deep before you respond or gasp. There are no heroes in the Bible that have a perfect record. There's no one in the, but there's examples of people, right? Abraham had great faith. David killed Goliath, different things. Jeremiah was a great prophet, but Paul was a great apostle. But you can go back in everybody's story, and every hero of the Bible failed. They had moments of being a loser. David, do we need to go through the examples? Abraham failed. You got all the judges from Samson all the way through. They did a great thing. God used them, and then they crashed and burned. Noah did a great thing, crashed and burned. Peter, a great apostle, except he denied Christ three times. You know, you got Paul going through. He himself criticizes his own efforts, his own heart. I mean, there are no heroes in the Bible that we can say, if God would just give this man the opportunity, he would fix everything. No, they can't even fix themselves. Every man in the Bible, woman in the Bible, is broken, except one, and that is Jesus Christ. So when he talks about this right here, that there's a promise given to David that he's going to have a son that's going to sit on the throne, and that throne is going to last forever, and he'll rule the nations. We can see, we went through eschatology. We see that coming out of Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah until it comes to the one to whom it belongs. And then he'll rule the nations with an iron scepter. It's going to be a man, But if we just let God sit in heaven and waited for God or a man to produce a man, and here's a great son. Now, we've all got good children. We all got great sons. We all know great people in history. You go through all the, it's like, but none of them can fix the problem. All of them are trapped in time. They're trapped in a sin nature. Every one of them is going to fail. There's no heroes. There are no heroes. That's why the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head from the very beginning. If you think about it, it can't be, it's going to have to be a child from the woman, but it can't be one of us. That's why Isaiah says a child is going to be born, but the son is going to be given. It has to be God himself that comes and does this purpose. And as we look at this, it says right here, your son is going to be born, the angel tells Mary. You're going to call him Jesus, and he'll be great, but will be called the Son of the Most High. This child is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Father. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is God. That's what it says, Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. See, now that he is in the lineage of David, now that he's going to be born as a seed of David, he now can fulfill all those promises as David's son. He is now, this eternal Son of God is now going to become a man and become the Messiah. It was going to come through David, but it can't just be one of David's children, because even Solomon was like maybe the ultimate loser. He had the greatest wisdom, had the greatest kingdom, had the most money, the most glory, and did the most atrocious things. I mean, he brought in idol worship. He built temples to Molech. It's like, in fact, God says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. I mean, the kingdom's going to be taken from you when you die. You didn't even make it one generation, and I've got to split the kingdom. That's what the prophet said. And so even Solomon, David's son, didn't even make it out of his generation unscathed. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, here it is, forever, which right there in the very statement, forever, if he's going to reign, David's line is already going to reign forever, but that can happen with king after king after king after king. But this particular king, whose name now is Jesus, is going to reign forever, which means he's never going to die. Which means he's more than a man. Give him his throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And of course, Mary asks a good question. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? It's like, okay, I'm still, okay, all that kingdom stuff, that's neat, but I'm still stuck on the idea that I'm going to have a baby. It's like, so she, and she rewinds all the way back, but how is this going to be? And then the answer comes, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come up on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, this is where Jews and Muslims go off on Christians, because it's like, gives the impression that God's going to have some kind of sexual relationship with Mary, and he's going to produce a child, and because God's the Father, this baby's going to be the Son of God, because, you know, now you're into Greek mythology, now you're into the Nephilim, now you're into another whole, that's not what happens. She's going to be over. The Son, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and the second member of the Trinity is going to take up residence, tabernacle, that's how the book of John begins. He's going to tabernacle in this person, this child that is going to be born, and it's going to be God tabernacling in this man. And that's where, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And I've told you this before, that always bothered me as a child. I've told you this before. God gave his only begotten son. I mean, we'd hear this in church, you know, and I'd be 8 years old, 10 years old, 14 years old. I'd be sitting there thinking, it's like, Wait. I know the story. It's like people be like, weeping, he gave his son. He gave his, imagine giving your son. It's like, and I'm thinking, going like, he didn't give his son. I mean, his son came back. I mean, 3 days. He was dead for 3 days, and he came back, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. I mean, my kids went to basketball camp longer than Jesus was in the heart of the earth. It's like, I didn't give my son to basketball. He went to camp for 5 days and came back. It's like, so, I mean, not being hard. I mean, it's like I've got a bad attitude. I'm like, you know, 10 years old. I'm just thinking like, I don't get, and I don't think the person crying up there got it either. I mean, they're just getting emotional. It's like, if we get everybody crying, oh, don't you want to accept Jesus? God gave his best gift. It's like, excuse me, he got him back. He wasn't gone that long. It's like, get out of this youth group, you know? And so I never fit in. But he did. How did he give his son? because once the son was given to the man child that was born called Emmanuel, Jesus, he exists as now Emmanuel, God with man. When he died and ascended into heaven, he didn't leave his body on the earth. He took his body with him. When Jesus went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, the book of Hebrews is going to talk about that now. Well, who sat down right there was the eternal Son of God. He's been there before, but this time he was a resurrected man. He has the body of a man. He is one of us. And that is why we can inherit salvation, because God became, he didn't become a cockroach. He didn't become a monkey. He didn't become, you know, a tree. He became a man. He didn't become a space alien. Is there life on other planets? I don't know. But Jesus became a man. He didn't become a space alien. He came here and became one of us. Now, if the whole universe is damned and under judgment, there's only one species that is going to be saved by the blood of the Son of God, and that is mankind. I mean, right, there's an argument right there. It's like, how important are all these things? Angels are sent to serve what? Those who will inherit salvation. Mankind, because this right here, the Son became a man, became Emmanuel, and when he died and was resurrected, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. He gave it. You become a man. You're going to become a man. You're going to join our creation and become one of them. And that's what it means when it says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Then he gave him, he died, never came back again. He gave him to the human race, and when he came back to heaven, he's united with humanity now, which is huge, which explains salvation. Okay. John 5:22-23, Jesus says this, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." This is Jesus explaining this right here. The Father sent his Son to become a man. And now this man, Jesus, who is still the Son, you can say, well, he's just a man. Right, but this man is the Son of God. And this Son is going to judge all world. He's going to be a man that's going to judge the world. Just like Paul explains at the Areopagus in Athens, by this man, God demonstrated that he's going to judge all man through this man by raising him from the dead. So there is some references just in the gospel that the Son was clearly functioning and active in the gospels. He wasn't waiting to be resurrected to become the Son. He was already the Son. He became a man and is fulfilling the role of the Messiah as the Son of God. Next week, of course, I apologize. Here we go. This is still last week's notes. I want to show the Son in the Old Testament and then show the importance of the Son in our age right now, in the church age. And those verses are written down right there if you want to read ahead. We need to quit. My gosh, 1 hour seems like 4.5 minutes. I'm going to pray and then you're free to escape. Father, do thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We thank you for the Son, and we ask that our hearts might be empowered by your word and by your spirit to be able to grasp the concept of the eternal Son of God, who is our Savior, who is our Lord, who's going to share his kingdom, his character, his nature, and his joy with us as we continue to grow in Christ. And we do ask that we may continue to grow, that we'd keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, on the Son, and on the purpose of God, and not be distracted by the things of the world, but instead would be empowered by God to serve the world through his righteousness and through his plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.